And let's pray before we get into the book of Revelation. Father, we bow our hearts before you, knowing that you are the sovereign who reigns on high. And we see the events that are transpiring leading up to the end of the age, the reign of the Gentiles. And we know that your coming is near when we see this conflict boiling to the surface. Father, we pray that as we look at Revelation here, that you would give us tremendous wisdom. And not only wisdom that we just pack away, but wisdom that we exercise. Help us to be those disciples that you have called us to be by the ingesting of your word. May it have an effect on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in the book of Revelation, we left off from chapter 13, dealing with the mark of the beast, and I gave you all the implications of that, and I talked about who owns the banks, who owns the stocks, who owns your house, and did you see that they're thinking about buying some of the auto companies too, the government, and they're just buying up everything, and they want to control it, and they want to buy shares and stock in the banks, and some people are saying, well, you can't just help them out, you have to kind of control what's going on. I don't know if you saw that last week, and so this monetary system, the mark of the beast, which will be implemented, could lead to a cashless society, which in turn people would have to have this mark to buy or sell. Then it goes on in chapter 14 and deals with these 144,000 that we already saw in Revelation chapter 7. Verse 1 says, "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with them 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths, and they are blameless." And so here we have this 144,000. Again, I want to reiterate the Jehovah's Witnesses. I just saw a whole crowd of them yesterday walking in a neighborhood. They believe that they're the organization that possesses the 144,000 that will be redeemed and go to heaven. Nobody else goes to heaven according to their theology. Everybody else will repopulate this earth that is here. That's contrary to Scripture. They are not the 144,000. As I pointed out last time, the 144,000 come from 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, and they have not defiled themselves with women, so none of them are women. They are all men, and it just means that they are chaste, is what it means. That they don't have sexual relationships with women. It's not that being married and being with a woman defiles you. It doesn't defile you. What is being said here is simply that they are set apart, they are celibate for God. And not only that, but they have a mark on their heads, which God provided, and I talked to you about that when we were talking about the mark of the beast, and they are the evangelists to the world. And so they will go to all nations in the world. Who are the evangelists that are to the nation of Israel? Remember? The two prophets. Two prophets are the ones in the nation of Israel. The 144,000 go worldwide, and they have been redeemed, and here we see them with the Lamb of God. And so somehow they get to heaven. Now, I don't know exactly how all this transpires. It's a mystery to us. But these men are going to be zealous for God. And I would to God that we were like these individuals. You know, we should probably put a verse at the other doors as you go out the foyer. You are now entering the mission field. We are not simply to come to church, hear the gospel there, and then close it off and then go on our merry way. There is a judgment to come, and we've been talking about this judgment to come for a long time since we've been in the book of Revelation. Now, with these 144,000 here, we see this call to worship. Verse 6, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people." And so we see these individuals, they're praising God, and we see this angel flying in midair giving the gospel. That's what the Bible is all about, is giving the gospel, ultimately bringing glory to God, but giving the gospel.
And we need to step out. We need to open our mouths, especially in our daily relationships. You look for those opportunities. If you pray and ask God, Lord, give me an opportunity. This week, give me an opportunity to share my faith and to give somebody the gospel. Don't try to water it down. Just give it to them plain and simple. Do you know that you're a sinner and under judgment of God, and that God has provided you a way of salvation? That if you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and profess Him with your mouth, believe in your heart that He is the Son of God and was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. I mean, it's just as simple as that, giving the gospel to somebody. And with that, we want to model the life of Christ as disciples. We have been called to do this. In verse 7, there is a call to judgment here. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." And so there is this judgment. We see this call to worship the 144,000 that are with the Lamb there. And in verse 8, a second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on their hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast or his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." How did you just catch this? The Lamb is there. The angels are there. And they are tormented in front of both. Now, if this is a scene in heaven, we are there as well. You are actually going to see the judgment carried out upon those who don't know Christ. This should be sobering. Have you ever watched somebody being tortured? I've seen a couple videos with torture. And it's almost unbearable to watch that. Imagine eternal judgment coming on people who are writhing in pain and agony. Now, I didn't make these rules. I've said that constantly. I didn't make this up. I didn't purport to be the author of this. God comes to us and He says, "This is what's going to happen. You choose what you're going to do with it." If you know a family member that is going to eventually be here, are you going to tell them about the gospel? Are you going to share with them? Now, you always have to find the right time and the right place and the right words to do so. But why would you not tell them that this is coming? Sometimes they just reject you and they say, "You know, it's just a bunch of hellfire and brimstone. It's always been this way and it's always going to be this way. And there is no God. It's only evolution. And we just die and that's the end of it." It's not true. God rose from the dead. He told us that you can trust what He says. And He is the creator of everything. We just read that. Remember? It says, "Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." And that's referring to Jesus Christ Himself. So that's why we want to give the gospel out there. Now, verse 12. "This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." There is a possible tendency here not to continue to believe or to simply give up. When you see this type of depiction in Scripture, there is a tendency to want to discount it, say, it's not like that. For instance, hell in general. Many well-meaning Christians, even the Jehovah's Witnesses, they cannot stand the fact that somebody might be tormented forever. Now, forever is a long time. For me, 50 years has gone like that. Forever, it's not going to go like that. It's going to be like that for eternity. Forever. And we need to make sure that we're communicating this gospel, but when we do so, we should not give up and say, it's not worth it. I was talking to Patty, and Patty was at a conference, and somebody came up to her at a conference and said, "I know you from somewhere." And she said, "Well, where would you know me from?" And they carried on a conversation. They whittled it down. And they whittled it down to a common friend. His name was Dean. When I first became a Christian, shortly afterwards at Horizon, back then Calvary Chapel, San Diego, I started teaching a Bible study, and this individual came to the Bible study, and he would have things to add, and Dean and I, we got along pretty well. It happened to be, what, sister? this dean's sister. She goes, I know you. Bill Botker's your husband, and he led the Bible study, and she said the dean was discipling him, which he wasn't, but if he wants to say he was, I had other disciplers that were doing it. And I found out that he is no longer following the Lord. She said that he said, oh, that was just a phase in his life. How sad. He knew the Bible left and right. He would defend it. I can remember sitting there in him. Both of us, our blonde hair was down to here. And he's going, dude, you know, this is what you need to believe in. And he was given the gospel always. And he was faithful to do so. But now, it was just a phase in his life. What are you doing turning away from the gospel? What hope is there? If you turn away from it, what good is it going to do you? It is going to do you absolutely no good whatsoever. We need to be not only living the life, but being zealous for the Lord and continue in it. But when we see stuff like this, sometimes we think it's so horrible, I might as well just give up. I might as well just abandon everything. It's no use. I'm a sinner. I can't get it right. And well, that's where the grace of God comes in. And he just blesses us and he says, I love you anyhow. And I want to make you my own. That's where we need to persevere. We need to keep up the good fight. You men who work out there, why do you work? The Bible tells us why you work. You work because you're hungry and you want to eat. And so you go out there and work. If you didn't have to eat, a lot of you men would not be working. You'd be doing something else, right? The responsibility that's there. Well, what about your kids? You have some kids and they want to eat too. It's your responsibility to just do it. What if you say, well, that was just a phase of my life. I've given it up now. What? Your kids are going to die if you give up this idea of holding a job. It's the same thing with your walk with the Lord. Oh, it's a phase of my life. You give it up. What's going to happen? You're going to die. That's the point of it. If you just say, ah, Christ was nothing, that's just that churchianity thing. I'm not even going to do it. You need to cling to Christ. Just as if you're hanging over a cliff and there's one branch that's right there and that's your lifeline that you're holding on to. Until he comes and rescues you, you need to persevere through this. Verse 13. Then I heard a voice in heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor and from their deeds will follow them, or for their deeds will follow them. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Now this is the harvest. Now, I think we get confused as Christians sometimes. We hear the word harvest and we think the reaping of souls, where you take the sickle and you grab the wheat and you cut the wheat and you pull it and you bundle it into sheaves and you set it in different parts of the field. Like, for instance, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. And you had that, you know, old hymn, bringing in the sheaves. You're taking in the harvest. When you look at Scripture, what this really means is the judgment that is to come. It's the judgment of those who reject Christ. Even though there's going to be the souls of those who have given their lives to Christ, they're going to be gathered up and they're going to be taken to heaven, so to speak. They are the wheat, they're not the tares. But if you look at Scripture and what Scripture has to say about this, in Matthew chapter 13, and you can turn there or I'll just read it. We're running close on time here. In Matthew chapter 13, it deals with this idea of a harvest. And in verse 38, in Matthew 13, it says, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the son of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Now, what he's talking about here is a parable where there's wheat and weeds, or wheat and tares sown together, and they're not harvested. Or they're not plucked out, the weeds aren't plucked out in the middle of the growing season because you might pluck out some of the wheat in there. And so he's talking about that here. It says, the harvest is the end of the age. And so when he uses this word harvest here, he's referring to the end times. It's now, for us, future.
We don't know how far in the future it is, but it is future for us. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun of the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. And so what is taken up in the harvest is those who are going into the judgment. In Matthew also it talks about there will be one in the field. There are two in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. There will be two in a bed. One will be taken, one will be left. And some people have, I believe, mistakenly thought, well, that's the rapture. No, it's not. It is the judgment which is coming here, and the angels who are the harvesters come down. They take the one in the field, the harvest, for judgment. They take the one in the bed for judgment. That's what the book of Matthew, I believe, is referring to, because the book of Matthew was written to the Jews, specifically to the Jews, and what they understood at the time to be truth. And so that isn't the harvest of the souls. It's like the Lord gathers them last, the ones who are going to have that salvation. Let's go on in verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the ground, gathered his grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city. The blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 stadia. And so this wrath of God, he uses two imageries here. He uses the wheat and the weeds, or the tares in some translations, and he also uses the grapes. And it's referring to those who are going to be under judgment. He grabs them, and this is at the end of the tribulation period, throws them, if there are grapes, into the wine press and starts to squeeze it down. And they are tormented day and night for all of eternity. Now again, I didn't set the rules for what's going on. I am just a voice crying in the wilderness, not in any way to relate myself to John the Baptist. I'm unworthy of that. But this idea that we know what the truth is, and if we do nothing with it, what good are we? Are we being salt and light? Are we not being those disciples that Christ called us to be? How close, I mean, in actuality, with the view that you have of our country and the world, how close do you think the end is? You know, I start looking at it and I go, you can just see it all coming together. You can see the blocks lining up in place, and the financial system and the world leadership. Who's leading the world in this financial crisis right now? No one. No one is leading it. You got these leaders coming together. You know, I love our president, but he's not leading it either. And you got the candidates, and neither one of them are leading it. And we're the most powerful country in the world. And all these other banks and countries are out there. And who's leading it? No one. The earth is going to cry out for a leader. Isn't there somebody who can take the leadership in this? The earth is going to cry out for this guy. Now, how far down the road do you think this guy is? It's like the door's opening. Here he is, the man of the hour, and you're seeing the foot come through the door, and you want to get a look at his face, who this guy is. That's how close I believe it is. Now, some people, again, would say, oh, come on, this is just a crisis, and we're going to get through this crisis. Yeah, we may. We may. But eventually, it's not going to be the case. And we see it from the book of Revelation. And so my encouragement with all of this is, you want to keep up the endurance. You want to be faithful. We see these things transpiring. And as wrote in the Food for Thought, don't worry about tomorrow. Doesn't today have enough problems all of its own? You know, if you lose sleep over what you're going to do tomorrow, what is it going to profit you? It's not going to profit you anything. Can you change the circumstances that are going to transpire tomorrow? You can't. Can you make your stocks rise just by calling somebody? You can't do it. Can you make your bank be worth more? No, you can't do it. So why worry about it? The Lord knows. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. We know that from Scripture.
The Lord knows how to keep those who are His. It's just our job to persevere and endure when we see these troubles coming up. So with that, go and be that disciple. When voting comes up, go and be a disciple in the voting booth. When you are at your job, be a disciple at your job. When you are with your family, be a disciple with your family. That is my encouragement to you. Do not faint. Do not give up. Do not faint during well-doing, for in due season you will reap a harvest. The Lord will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if you persevere, and He will reward you greatly. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement that is there, that this is all going to end. But we pray for those who are going to experience the wrath or have the potential to do so. Father, may they repent. May they turn from their ways. May they understand what Your perfect and pleasing will is and do what You require. And we know what Your work is, Lord, that we believe on the One whom You have sent, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to deliver that message, Lord, just as the angels do in the book of Revelation, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.